See, let me pray for this word. Lord, we thank you, Father. We're so grateful for this time together. Lord, there is the excitement and the promise of a new calendar year. There is the excitement and the promise of returning to the study of the book of Acts. There's always the excitement and the promise, the eternal hope of salvation. We thank you for this word. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, so today I want to take care of a little house cleaning and house business, whatever you call it. But I want to share a little bit of vision. This was initially supposed to be a vision casting Sunday. I want to share a little direction, and I am super excited to jump back into our study of the book of Acts. And I'll tell you that the one thing that the Lord put on my heart today was return to your Jerusalem. Return to your Jerusalem. And if we would open our paper Bibles, and people, why do you always say your paper Bibles? There's something special about carrying your Bible, the word of the Lord, whatever your translation. But there's something special about bringing that word around with you. It just sets the tone. So if we will stand together and we'll read today's anchor scripture. And together, this is our anchor scripture from the book of Acts. It's 1:12, and let's begin. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Amen. That's it. And those who are laughing know the warning. Everyone else is thinking, we're getting out early. But y'all who are laughing know that no, we're not. So I want to spend just a moment sharing some vision for 2026. You see, a few weeks ago, I was in prayer, and I was ready, and I was just so hyped up, and I'm like, God, I'm ready for it. And the Lord's like, well, you ready for what? I'm like, your 2026 plan. And I'm not kidding with you. I think I heard him chuckle. I thought I heard a chuckle. He goes, like a new calendar? Now, by this time, I'm like stumped. I'm like, yeah, I got my notebook. I'm ready to record your vision for 2026. He said, just keep doing what you're doing. Encountering, equipping, empowering, encouraging. You see, church, an eternal kingdom does not shift gears because a second hand ticked past midnight. The same apostolic mission that the Father sent His Son Jesus on to go and tell is the same apostolic mission Jesus has passed on to us. Go and tell the good news of the risen Messiah, King Jesus. I will assure you that it was relevant in 26 AD, and it is just as relevant today in 2026 AD. Go and tell the gospel message. Now, talking about going and telling in apostolic callings and missions, you might have heard us mention 29 are mine about 1,000 times. To start fresh, and as a reminder, this is the apostolic mission that God's placed on Five Stones Church. We are a five-fold ministry, and the apostolic is part of that five-fold. We have been assigned 3,000 people to this church. Now, let me tell you, not 3,000 seats, 3,000 souls. Amen. I want to be very clear about this. These people, these souls, they're going to be in your homes and in your businesses, and they're going to be meeting with you in coffee shops and garages and anywhere that you're willing to make space to gather. You're being sent. Isaiah 6:8 says, then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? I said, here I am. Send me. Who will join me in saying, here I am. Send me. Thank you, Lord. We are on an apostolic mission. I have shared with you before, after my career in law enforcement, 16 years of special operations, a SWAT commander for 16 years, and our motto was, if not us, who? If we couldn't rescue, we couldn't resolve, there was nobody else that could. Church, I'm telling you, it wasn't a SWAT team motto. It's the motto for this church. It is the ethos for this church. If not you, who? If you don't share the gospel, who will? The time is now. If not you, who? There's no night shift. There's no B team. It is you. Are you ready to be sent? You see, after the Lord had spoke that number 3,000, and in all these years, he'd never given a number until early last year. And I was like, oh, okay, I received that. And then right after that, a prophet in the church, she comes up, and unbeknownst to that number, she says she had a vision of men standing in a long line. Like they were just standing in line. And it's a warrior culture that's rising. Because we've been called to raise up a warrior culture. We've been called to raise good, godly men and women for ungodly times. And if you hadn't noticed, these are ungodly times. It is our job to raise a warrior culture of good, godly people to lead in ungodly times. So this was the vision that the prophet had. So the researcher and the detective in me says, well, I wonder what's the width of a man from chest to back. So I did some research. No, I didn't get a bunch of guys and do a snowball sample of men and let me measure you. I just went online and I Googled it. Do you know how many? And she said, they're in a line from here down the street and back. Do you know how many men fit in that space? Average size of a man, boom, boom, boom. And then the distance? Do you know how many men fit? 2,900. And I was like, well, that don't fit. You told me 3,000. And then he says, hey, at the time that this word happened, we had a good regular 100 regular attendees. We've got more now, but at the time, we had 100. So the 2,900 that fit in the line plus the 100 equals what? The Lord's 3,000. You see, this is where the 29er mind comes from. This is not just a good idea or something that's kind of rhymes. This is an apostolic calling that we have on this church at this time. Because if not you, who? And you see, that's not math. That's kingdom multiplication. It's not a slogan. It's an assignment. I would trust that you embrace this apostolic calling, this mission that's been placed on this church. I want you to understand and appreciate that you're not just wasting your time. You're not checking boxes by coming here on a Sunday. You are being called into service. You're going to be pressed into service. I shared with you before, my job is to teach you to do the job that you think it's my job to do. And that's called ministry. But let me tell you, that's your job. My job is to prepare you. My job is to prepare you to reach your 29 or mine. If each one of us will go out and we will simply tell 29 people about Jesus Christ, we will fulfill the apostolic mission that God's placed on this house. We will plant the seeds of a mighty soul harvest. Each of us are commissioned, as Matthew 28 tells us, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Amen. May you say, I can't do that on my own. Remember last year I introduced you to the chicken line. Man, yeah, that's the line you're afraid to cross. I can't cross that chicken line. I'm too afraid to talk to people. I'm too shy. Hallelujah for shy. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. We're not meant to do this on our own. The Lord has empowered us with the Holy Spirit to do the things that we think are impossible. Now, once each of us go out and we tell our 29er mind the good gospel message of salvation, we will have fulfilled that apostolic assignment. We will have planted the seeds of a mighty soul harvest. And then it's time to reap. Matthew 13 says, but gather the wheat into my barn. Let me give you a little note, some little business talk on the barn. And then we're going to jump back into the book of Acts. These are two things that I am asking you to pray about with us. We're family. Y'all, we get together. We talk about things. There's no managing the message. So the two things that I'm asking you to pray about is the first thing is that we are in our third year, which is our final year of our lease in this building. We have an option for year four. Everything about this building has been miraculous. But we're in our last year, our third year of the lease with an option for the fourth. The honest truth is we've outgrown this location, and that's a blessing. It's time to move the fruit tree from the pot into new soil to grow deeper roots. The second thing is that we should have moved to a second service already. Church logic, church whatever says when you're about 70% capacity, you need to go to a second service. Like I think, oh, Mesha, it's fun. Everybody sits close together. Then I think I go to the movies. I want an armrest. I don't want nobody up on me. I sit at the end of the row. My wife sits next to me. And whoever sits next to her on is their business. But I like my space. And I respect that for you too. But the truth is, we should have long started a second service. And you know, the elders, the leaders are like, let's start planning. Let's start talking. And I got to be honest with you. I'm the one that's been putting the brakes on. I do not, my heart, I don't want to go to a second service. I believe that it splits the unity of the family. I truly do. So this is what I'm asking you to pray about. Is that you just continue to press in. To show grace. But I do want you to pray with us. Because look, I see in the mornings, I come early and I pray over every chair. And I see how y'all save chairs with a Bible and a water bottle. Hallelujah. Now what I notice is ain't nobody saving chairs with a $100 bill or a candy bar. If y'all want a chair, you give me a candy bar. I'm going to make sure you can sit in my chair for a candy bar. But y'all, I just want to be, we wanted the eldership. We're always going to be honest and transparent with you. We are praying God's will when it comes down to a second service. We are praying. We know that God's going to provide a new home for Five Stones Church. Like everything else that he does, he's already gone so far ahead of us. It's already there. He's just working things out, and then he'll reveal that to us. But I need you to join your faith with ours, that the Lord will provide that new home, a home with room for growth and parking and green space and place for the kids. And I'd love a little kitchen. But until that location is received, the most immediate need that we as the leadership of this church have is we need wisdom in do we go about a second service? And if we do, what does that look like? Is it a Saturday evening? Is it an early Sunday? So these are the things that I'm asking you. And I want to tell you, let me reassure you, like these are great issues to have. These are great issues to have because healthy things grow and growing things change. So I will ask you if you will be in prayer and join your faith with us. Now, let's get back into the book of Acts. It's been 3 weeks between Christmas and New Year's services that I was last taught on Acts. So I want to quickly recap where we've been so we can get realigned to where we're going. I'll break it up into three blocks, Acts 1 through 3. It's Are You Ready for the Journey? And I want to read this. You can read along. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the things of the kingdom of God. What we discovered, remember, Luke is the author of Acts. It's a continuation of his gospel, same name, the Gospel of Luke. He is addressing Theophilus. He is discipling one man. He's discipling one man. That investment into one man amplified that gospel message around the world. What I want to ask you to do is stop waiting for your auditorium and start with one. One. That one person you disciple. That one person you share the gospel message with. Can amplify your message. Stop waiting for your auditorium. Stop waiting for your microphone and start with one. We also learned that Jesus spent 40 additional days with his disciples after his crucifixion and resurrection. Listen, y'all, this wasn't downtime. It's like, yo, my boy, we need some vacay time. It's been a hard 3.5 years. No. This is boot camp for world changers. This is what this church is. Boot camp for world changers. A sister, Donna, visited today, and she's like, I'm looking to get connected. I'm looking to get engaged. I'm looking to get busy. And I said, well, let me tell you what we don't do. We don't enjoy that warm spot on the back of our chair and misunderstand it as being our contribution to this church. Our contribution is about getting out and doing the gospel work, sharing the ministry. This is boot camp for world changers. Now, the second part I want to review is Acts 1, 4 through 8. Stop gazing, start going. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. We know that is the Holy Spirit. And as I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, does the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they were not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, through Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus gave the disciples, Jesus gave you clear marching orders. Wait in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit. You see, that message was clear. It stopped speculating about the things that only God knows. God's got a calling. God's been prompting you. Oh, maybe when I get a little more information. I want to encourage some of you to stop putting out fleece and start stepping in faith. You don't have to have all the details. Otherwise, you get all the credit. Stop preparing for the mission. Start preparing for the mission that he's given you. And the last block of information, instruction that we had is Acts 1, 9 through 11. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him, and they strained to see him staring into heaven. Two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. See, we watched Jesus ascend into heaven while the disciples stood there, mouths open, gazing upward. But what I'm telling you is Jesus is coming back the same way that he left. But for right now, you got work to do. You got work to do. So where are we at so far? Well, we know that Jesus in the book of Acts has equipped his followers. He's empowered them with his Spirit and sent them on a mission. So now understanding this, now that we're back in the foundation after the holidays, I want to continue along the journey. And we're going to move into our anchor scripture, which is Acts 1:12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. We've talked before about the significance of place. The Mount of Olives was where they encountered and where they were commissioned by the Lord. Are you in the place that God's called you for an encounter? If not, what's keeping you away? What's keeping you away? Are you where God's called you to be for the encounter? I want to give you, this is an equipping church. This is an equipping moment. If you're not sure where that place is, or you're feeling out of place, all you got to do is return to or seek out the heart of God the Father. You see, most people, they want to build their place based on what they feel is best for them. Oh, Meshach, I think this is the best route. I think it's the best path. Did you pray? Oh, man, no. No. You see, every year I see people, and we do too, there's a fresh optimism. It's like dew on the ground in the morning. They're going to conquer, and they're going to create, and they're going to build. They're going to build a better body, and they're going to build a better bank account, and they're going to build a better. And it just never ends. But let me tell you what happens statistically when we build our better. 58% of adults last year made a resolution. And then there's what there's called Quitter's Day. Like, that's super optimistic, right? The first week of January. Quitter's Day is actually the second Friday of January. Can you get, I know. Now, I will tell you, I used to beat that. By like January 2nd, I was done. 80% of people give up by Quitter's Day. Understand, this is what happens when you build your better. Those who persevere, they last on average 3.74 months. So right before April, you're done. Only 8% of people keep their resolutions throughout the year. And I got to be honest, there are probably some high-achieving, aggravating people. I don't know. But I can tell you, I'm not one of the eight. But what I encourage you to do is try God's will instead of your want. You see, this is a lesson that hit me several years ago. This comes from Genesis 12. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord. That's highlighted by me. I want to make a note of that. Who had appeared to him, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent. I'm being super intentional about build and pitched. He pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. I will tell you, a few years ago, I was running myself into the ground. I was running myself ragged trying to build this church. And this is a couple years ago. I was in the midst of a five-week water fast. And I finally, the Lord had revealed to me my error. This scripture. And I came back to church one Sunday and I said, "Y'all, I'm no longer working to build this church. I'll be here on Sundays, but I'm no longer working to build this church." That's God's job. What I did was I'd inadvertently lost a personal relationship with God. See, I read this every day. I read this all day. I'm always thinking and talking about it. But you know what I found myself in a rut doing? I was preparing messages for Sunday. I'd lost that personal relationship with the Lord because I was worried about building my tent instead of pitching my altar. You see, what I want to tell you is I was simply called to pitch the tent, to plant the church. But I was eternally called was to build my altar. And it's an easy thing to mistake, but this is a great opportunity to get it right. Because what we pitch is temporary. What God builds is eternal. Your ministry, your marriage, your money, your mental health. The Lord wants you to pitch your tent. But he wants you to build your altar. The altar is where you've got to spend your time. What are you building in place of your relationship with God? And it's not for condemnation. This is just conviction and hopes of correction. But what are you building? What are you building in place of your relationship with God? I will tell you that whether it's a business or a ministry or a relationship, if you will focus your time at the altar, building your relationship with God, God will take care of your tent. God will multiply your tents. God will turn your tents into palaces. So if you're not sure where your place is important. Focus on coming into the place of encounter. Come to the altar. Come to the altar. What does the altar look like? Your prayer closet? Your car? Mile walk around the neighborhood. Pitch your tent, church. Build your altar. See, then we continue. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem. After 3 years of jockeying for position and arguing about who's the greatest. You see, it says, then they returned to Jerusalem. They're finally moving as one. I will tell you that when you are in the right place to encounter Christ, you walk in the unity of the body of Christ. The kingdom is a system of governance. It is a kingdom. There are rules and there's structure and there's order. It is not a place for rogue agents. We are called to gather with the saints. When you are in the right place to encounter Christ, you walk in the unity of the body of Christ. What I want you to see is as much as we've wanted to just kick these disciples in the shin, you see, this time they returned. They didn't retreat. They returned to Jerusalem. They didn't retreat. You see, before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, the disciples scattered in fear. Do you remember that? Mark 14:50. Then they all forsook him and fled, despite their big pleas of loyalty. And they'll have to kill me too. The first sign of trouble, and they're out the door. They fled. But now they return to Jerusalem together, unified and purposeful. Matter of fact, Psalms 133:1 says, "How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony." What I will tell you is that unity precedes power. Unity precedes power. Unity in the body comes before the fire of the Holy Spirit fell. Unity in your marriage before God's blessings can flow. Unity with God before gifts are manifested. If you're out there helter-skelter as a rogue agent wanting to manufacture some manipulation on your own, it's not from the Holy Spirit. Unity precedes power. Acts 1:12, it says, then they returned to Jerusalem. Another point that I'd like to share is that their return to Jerusalem showed their obedience over their emotions. We talk about it all the time. You've got to be spirit-led. You walk by your soul-led. You're walking by your emotions, your feelings. It's not stable. Your feelings are fickle and they fail. You've got to be spirit-led. That word is spirit. It is eternal. So these disciples, these apostles, now they're showed obedience over emotion. I mean, like, think about it. Can you imagine? You can imagine, like, being in the safety and the comfort of the physical presence of Jesus. Like, they're physically with the resurrected Jesus. And now they've got to return to the city where the same people who killed Jesus and want to kill you are waiting. Can you imagine having to make that choice? You think your emotions would say, let's do it. Let's go. No, only operating under the Spirit, under the Word, under the power of God's will. And while the apostles, while they have allowed their souls to drive most of their actions, do you see how important it is that obedience overcome emotion? There's a lot of stuff we don't want to do. But oh, if we just surrender in obedience to the will of God, the blessings, the freedom. No raise of hands. And I'm only saying this because the Holy Spirit dropped it. Who's refusing to forgive someone that the Lord's called them to refuse? Who's walking around with unforgiveness in their heart that's burning them up? If you knew what they did, you would never ask me to forgive them. I'm not asking you to do anything. The Holy Spirit is convicting you. And it doesn't mean whatever they did to hurt you is okay. You're not approving of that. What you're doing is you're separating yourself from the person that hurt you. You're cutting, severing the ties. Whatever it was that was done to hurt you, forgiveness releases you from that person. Now, you can choose to continue to be like a marionette tethered to string, to be played and manipulated by those who have hurt you. Or you can cut those soul ties by forgiveness. By forgiving them. Now, that's a little lanyard. If you're from South Louisiana, you know that means extra and free. And that's from the Lord. There's a strong prompting that there are folks in here that need to forgive people. Obedience over your emotions. Now, what I want to tell you is when they were told to go back to Jerusalem, that could not have been easily received. See, God spoke to them. God's speaking to you. Because for some of you, your Jerusalem is that hard conversation that you've avoided. For some of you, It's stepping back into church leadership or service after you've been burned. Trust me, we get it. We promised ourselves years ago, we're going to go to some church, and if they ask us our name, we're going to lie. I'm going to give them a fake email, and we're going to lie. By the end of that service, we're going to volunteer. Is that your Jerusalem? Have you been burned in the past? Have you made a vow? I'm not getting involved. I'm not volunteering. I don't even want to know who I am. The Lord is asking you to return to your Jerusalem. For others, it's going back to the place where you failed and letting God redeem it. It's going back to a place where you failed and let God redeem it. What is your Jerusalem? Where is the Lord calling you to go back to simply wait for the free fall fire of the Holy Spirit? Where is the Lord calling you to return? Like, you think about it, like, why didn't he just have them go back to Galilee? Like, it was safe, it was fun, it was cool, their friends were there. They probably got free Wi-Fi. I mean, like, why can't we just go back to Galilee? What I want to tell you is that Jerusalem was not a city of convenience. It was a city of destiny. It was a city of destiny. Luke 24 tells us, "And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with the power of heaven." How many people, if they were told, "Go do this and wait for that," would be like, "Oh, no, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to build my tent. I'm going to do it my way." That worked for Frank Sinatra. It was a great song. But this is eternal. This is kingdom. It doesn't work that way. Jerusalem was a city of destiny, not convenience. Have you ever asked yourself, you get yourself a little down in the faith walk and there's some troubles and struggles. And I was talking to sister this morning and it's just like, well, why didn't God just leave me where I was when the money was good and the times were easy and the people were fun? Like, why couldn't I just stay there and be a Christian? You see, your faith is a walk of destiny. It's not a materialistic sideshow. Too often, believers turn it into that. Some dysfunctional illustration of look at me, look at me, look at me. That's not what our faith walk is called to be. Church, are you willing to return to the Jerusalems in your life? Are you willing to go where you're just flat afraid to go? I will give you an example. Let's look at Jonah. And I don't want you to feel like, oh, it's just me. It's not. It's human nature. This is why we need the Spirit. We look at Jonah. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa. He found a ship to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went in down into it to go to them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." You see, God told Jonah, go to Nineveh. I'm sorry. And Jonah said no. At least he was honest. I always tell Leah, I would rather know where people stand than have them try to put a mask on. So Jonah he goes, no, I'm not going. Instead, he ran to Tarshish. That was geographically the furthest direction and the complete opposite direction that you could possibly go at the time of that civilized world. What he was doing was running as far from God as he physically could. He even paid a fee to get away. Today, we'd hop in an Uber and go the other direction. Absolute refusal and rebellion. You see, that's all we really need to know. Jonah, he wasn't confused. He didn't even pray about it. He wasn't seeking confirmation. You know, I always love that Christian no. Hey, could you help me move into my house tomorrow? I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm like, just tell me no. Just tell me no. You see, he simply didn't want to go where God sent him. That's all there was to it. You see, Nineveh, it represented obedience, assignment, and purpose. Tarshish represented comfort, escape, and self-will. You see, we all have a Tarshish and a Nineveh in our lives. You get to make the choice. Which direction do you go? The beauty is, it's your choice. All God asks you to do is choose wisely. He loves you so much that He gives you free will to choose. Just choose wisely. But what I want to tell you, I want to reassure you, that there's been times in all of our lives that we've taken off to Tarshish. But the beauty of God's grace and God's anointing and God's assignment is that that assignment remains. Your assignment remains. I tell people, no matter what you've done from the point that you've received that word until the time that it comes to fruition, God's grace remains on you. It's like a spiritual stain on your soul that God has put that assignment. If you've fled to your Tarshish, I want you to understand that there's always grace to come into correction in your Nineveh. Now, I want to bring that back to the book of Acts. You see, the apostles didn't run. They didn't choose their Tarshish this time. They didn't retreat to Galilee where it was safe. They returned to Jerusalem, the place of obedience, the place of destiny, the place where the Spirit would fall. See, the question isn't whether God's called you. The question is whether you're running to Tarshish or you're returning to your Jerusalem. So I want to wrap this up. In Acts, we're still in 1:12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. I want to focus on that, a Sabbath day journey. Remember, place matters. They are close to the city of destiny, which is Jerusalem. So you can ask, well, how close are they? A Sabbath day journey. I've shared before that a Sabbath day journey is about 0.6 miles. On the Sabbath, you could only travel the distance up to 0.6 miles without being a violation. So you say, well, why is that significant? You see, God chose Jerusalem because it was the center of the Jewish world. What would occur in Jerusalem, in the city of David, in the next 10 days will change the world. It was important that the apostles be close and stay close. Church, what I want to tell you, it is important for you to be close and stay close. Jerusalem was not the place of comfort. It was the place of calling. It was the place of obedience. It was the place of power. It was the place where the Holy Spirit fell. Church, I will tell you that God is calling Five Stones Church and every person in this room to remain in your Jerusalem. Remain in your place of obedience. Remain in your place of unity. Remain in your place of encounter. Remain in your place of assignment. Remain in the place where the Spirit falls. So I want to take these next couple moments. If you've kind of like a lot like myself, if you've been too busy over these holidays to hear His call, to hear His word, to feel His presence, I'm going to ask you to take this time to hear His voice. Someone you need to forgive, forgive them now. Is there sin in your life that you need to repent of? Repent now. Take this time. Speak aloud. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Church, take this opportunity to receive the flow of the corporate fall of the Holy Spirit. this is a good season. Not because it's a new year, because there's always new wine. This is a new wineskin. The Lord is doing something new, something different. So I will read the benediction. And I welcome you to stay seated. I would rather you stay in your time of encountering the Holy Spirit. And I will read the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He strengthen your steps as you return to your Jerusalem. May His Spirit lead you in obedience. His presence fill you with courage. And His power rest upon you as you go and tell. Go in unity. Go in boldness. Go in the grace of the Father, the love of the Son, and the fire of the Holy Spirit. Amen.